Well, good morning, and I want to welcome you all in the name of our risen Lord, Jesus Christ, still on the throne. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
And we're delighted about that, especially as we see the chaos in the world. We talked about that a little bit this morning, Revelation, our Revelation class, and we're having a good time in there, and very thankful for that opportunity. Well, let's pray as we open God's Word. Father, I just praise you now for the joy we have in opening your precious Word to us. We who have had it so freely for so long, it's easy, I think, to take it for granted. Even though we pray that way, we're thankful in our prayers. Lord, we just praise you today for the opportunity we have to come before you freely, and to congregate without fear. We know those around the world who it is not uncommon to have their places of worship burned to the ground, and every believer perish in the walls. We thank you, Lord, for those sacrifices, those who are worthy to die a martyr's death. Lord, your word tells us it's an honor. We pray for those around the world who are meeting at great cost today. We pray for your strength, your boldness to go before them. And while we do pray for them, we do again praise you for this chance we have to open your word. And we just pray that we make every second count for your glory today. Speak to us by your word through your spirit today, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. We're going to talk about something today that's pretty basic, isn't it? When you look at the title, you know the passage we're headed for. I'm not sure why the Lord laid this on my heart, but he did. And this is one of those truths that is very central to all that we are and to all that we believe. And it's certainly part of our message. It should be each and every day as we're out and about in our workplace and meeting with others, as we're faithful to our calling. Let's listen about this to this account of our Lord's encounter with Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who was born of the Spirit." The new birth, what is it? What is the new birth exactly? What does it mean to be born again? This is the question that we're addressing today. And is it that needful? Is this important for us to know? Well, let's look together at our outline and we'll answer that question together. And let's look, first of all, at the new birth. Number one, the fact that it is needed by the vilest to the most religious. It is needed by the vilest to the most religious. Please note here that Nicodemus had religion in the eyes of men, not a relationship with the living God. He had religion in the eyes of men, not a relationship with the living God. This is common with those who are steeped in religious activity. Three things I'd like to point out here before we read from Romans 10. This is not in your outline, just one of those things you can maybe put on your back. In fact, I would just had these things occur to me from the text this morning as I was going over it. So maybe this is one of those things you can write on the back. But there's three things that I see here from these verses 1 through 2 that just occurred to me today. Notice, first of all, he indeed had religion. Being a Pharisee, he was a leader of the Jews. He knew the law, which is to say he knew the word of God. But he was lost. And maybe some of you are that way. You know the scriptures, or at least some of them. You may have even been in leadership here at this church or some other church, like Nicodemus was a leader. He knew the scriptures, at least thought he did, but he was lost. So he had religion. But then notice, secondly, he did come to Jesus. He came. He came by night. He came by night for fear of the other Pharisees, no doubt. But he came. By golly, he was there. He came to talk to him. And there are many who go to church. They're in the right place to hear the truth. They're there, but they're not converted. Is that you? But then notice thirdly, his religious confession to Christ concerning Christ. You see it there? In verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you. That sounds good, doesn't it? That's a good confession. Religious people know the right things to say, I've noticed. They've learned the lingo, the religious jargon, as if the words of their mouth will somehow put them in better standing with God, or certainly with men. He knew the jargon. He was piling praise on Jesus. And by the way, you can tell a lot about a person's own conversion by their attitude about the lost, about the unconverted, particularly regarding the religious lost. You know what the attitude is that I found when I talk to professing Christians about people that are merely religious, yet we know they're lost by what we see during the week? Well, they have their religion. You know what? Maybe that's all you have to. Paul's attitude was quite different. Romans 10. Listen to it. Romans 10, 1 through 4. He was talking about Israel, the most religious sect there could be. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, for Israel, is that they may be saved. See that? For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. There you are. That is the summation of anyone who is merely religious and yet without Christ. This encompasses the cults. This encompasses the mere religious people that you and I rub shoulders with every day. They have a zeal for God, maybe, but not according to real spiritual biblical knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, have not submitted to the righteousness of God, being covered with His righteousness. That's the essence of the gospel. We're either covered with Christ's righteousness or we're trying to get our own. But I've noticed even in the church, the attitude of professing believers about the religious unconverted is very disconcerting. Well, they have their belief. Was that Paul's attitude? No, no. He said his firmness, didn't he? My heart's desire and prayer to God is that you be saved. Is this your attitude about those in your life? But those that God has entrusted you to during the week. They might live right next door. They might work with you. They might be at the checkout stand at Rose Arts. It's interesting that Paul, before his new birth, before his conversion, also had religion without a relationship with Jesus. In Philippians 3, 4 through 9. He puts it this way. He said, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now stop there for a moment. Look at that list. Those are all the trophies. Those are all the awards, the degrees that Paul had on his wall and in his trophy case. He said, look at all those. No one can match my religious credentials. Now we pick it up at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet because I also count all things lost for the excellence. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's our message. That's our message, folks, right there. That word rubbish there in verse 8, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. It's that very ugly Greek word skubalon. And it means dung. That's the most accurate English translation or rendering of that Greek word, skubalon. Dung. He says, I count all that stuff in my trophy case of those credentials on my wall to be done. That's it. It's done. Notice the new birth is a requirement for all who would enter the kingdom of God. It's a requirement for all. It's hard to mistake or confuse Christ's words here or misunderstand. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see. He cannot see. He didn't say he may not see. He says he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see it. All true believers have experienced the new birth. John 1, 12 and 13, you know these words. But as many as received Him. To them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now did you see those two key words in those two verses? Received, that's in verse 12, and the first part of verse 12, and then believe, the latter part of verse 12. Receive, believe. To believe in Christ, therefore, is to receive Christ. There's a lot of people who believe Christ, who believe in Him, that He existed, and even might even push them to the place where they might become more religious than they were before, but they haven't received Him. Notice those who have so received Christ were, past tense, born of God. Born again. They and they alone were born again. Notice the timing. Now this is something that's a great mystery. We don't understand it. That the new birth had to have happened at least simultaneously, if not before, you and I believe. Why? Because the Bible says you and I were dead in our trespasses and sin. We're dead spiritually toward God. So God had to act. God had to move. God had to regenerate. And then we were enabled to believe. It's a mystery, I know. But it's true. Have you been born again? 1 Peter 1:23, we have Peter talking about believers, the believer's conversion here. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. No true conversion apart from the word. No one's ever come to saving faith in Jesus Christ apart from the scriptures. Someone sharing the scriptures with people and the truth of God's word never has happened. It's always through the instrumentation of God's word. But notice also, the new birth is confused by the religious world. Confused. Nicodemus, notice what he says. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What was Nicodemus thinking? He was thinking purely physically. Confused, the new birth is, by the religious world because of their ignorance of spiritual truth. You want an example of that? John 2. John 2, verses 19 to 21, says, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple. And there he is, standing at the temple, standing at Herod's temple, and it was 46 years in the making at that point, and they weren't even finished. Still working on it. But that's where they're standing, right there at that great temple. And Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. The fact that he would raise his body from the dead. But please mark this. Spiritual confusion is the sure result of mere religion. Spiritual confusion is always the sure result of mere religion. It always leads to confusion. We see this especially in the cults. Twisting the scriptures Peter said, to their own destruction. If they had truly known the scriptures, these Pharisees, they would have embraced Christ. And Jesus said that, didn't he? He told the Jews, if you believe the Father, you believe me. You come to me, you believe in me. Matthew 15, I love this. Jesus had just spoken some rather harsh words to the Pharisees. In this context, John 15, 12 to 14. I love the way this reads. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Isn't that good? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. The ditch is allegorious of Gehenna or Hades, leading to eternal destruction. Finally, the new birth is explained by Jesus. The new birth is explained by Jesus. Those who are born again are born of water. Born of water. Now, what does this mean? Born of water. Well, obviously, Jesus is referring not to literal water here. Some claim that this might be a reference to baptism. The proponents of what we call baptismal regeneration. There's some from the Churches of Christ hold to this, and some other sects in evangelical Christianity. They say that if you're not baptized, you're lost. That whole teaching. And they go here to some of the, one of these passages, one of those passages that they use. But he's not here referring to literal water, obviously, but to the need for cleansing. Cleansing. When water is used in the Old Testament, for example, figuratively, it's habitually referring to renewal or spiritual cleansing, especially when used in conjunction with the Spirit. Thus, Jesus made reference to the spiritual washing or purification of the soul. This is important. Remember back in Ezekiel 36, this is the Old Testament prophecy about regeneration, especially concerning Israel, about the new birth. Listen to what he says here. Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27. God says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." God says, "I will sprinkle. I will sprinkle you with clean water. I will give you clean. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you." So water here, and throughout the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, when we see it in conjunction with Spirit, is talking about cleansing. So to be born of water is to experience the cleansing power of God. And by the way, did you notice in that passage how God says repeatedly, "I will, I will, I will"? In verse 24, "I will take you from among the nations." Verse 25, "I will sprinkle clean water. You should be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from your idols." Verse 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you." It's all a work of God. See that? It's God's work. It's God's work. Ephesians 5. Paul is talking in the context here, husbands and wives. And here he's talking to husbands. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." See that? That's a New Testament counterpart to those Old Testament usages of water and cleansing. This is why 1 Peter 1:23 says we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So those who are born again are not only born of water, but they're born of the Spirit. They're born of the Spirit. In verses 5, 6, and 8, John 1, 13, remember we read it before, those who receive Christ and believe on Christ were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See that? Born of God. Born of the Spirit. In the 17th century, Henry Scrubel wrote a letter to a friend who was losing his faith, or so he thought. And that letter became a short little booklet entitled The Life of God in the Soul of a Man. The Life of God in the Soul of a Man. Listen, there is no greater definition of the new birth than that title. That's what happens when you truly come to Christ. The life of God comes into your soul. Do you have that? The life of God in the soul of a man. And the effects of the new birth are like the wind, said Jesus. The wind. We don't see it. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. All we do is feel and see the effects of it. We feel and see the effects. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New creation. All things new. How? Why? The life of God has come into the soul of a person. The very life of God. It doesn't mean you become God or become a God like some of those on TBN and so on teach. That's false teaching. As my Sunday school class hears me say repeatedly, I figure repetition is the mother of learning, that maybe you'll get it. No, the life of God comes to dwell within us at regeneration. So just looking here again, the new birth. It's needed by the vilest to the most religious. Looking again at Nicodemus, he had religion in the eyes of men, not relationship with the living God. I wonder if there's anyone like that here. And that new birth is a requirement for all who would enter that kingdom. All believers experiencing that new birth. The new birth is confused by the religious world because of their ignorance of the spirit of true spiritual truth. Watch out for that. Thankfully, it's been explained to us by Jesus. And that those who are born again are indeed born of water. They've been cleansed. And they're born of the Spirit. They're made brand new. The life of God coming in to your soul. And then we see the effects of it. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. As you've heard me say, it's not the perfection of your life, it's the direction of your life that indicates and points to whose you are and your destination. I wonder, having gone through this very simple little study like this, if there's someone here who's yet to experience that, who's yet to have the life of God, the very life of God, come into your heart and your soul. Certainly we know someone around us in our life who has yet to experience that. God has entrusted you with those neighbors. He's entrusted you with those co-workers. He's entrusted you with those who you meet every day. Are you being faithful to tell them what Jesus said? Have you been born again? And Brett and I were, just this last week, we were listening to Stephen Lawson talk about George Whitfield. And he was talking about a time when this lady came up to George Whitfield and said, why are you always talking to us about being born again? And George Whitfield replied, because you must be born again. That's our endless message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The word believe, pistuo, pistuon, pistuos, means to entrust yourself completely to Him. And when you do that, you're given new life. He gives you the wherewithal to bow your knee to His Lordship and to follow Him with all you have and to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If that's never been your experience, folks, you can make that decision right here and now. You don't need me for that. All you need is a heart that is willing to embrace the Savior, cry out to Him saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And He'll save us. The Bible says whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. If you call on Him savingly, and that is what I mean by that is, if you're abandoning all trust in yourself and put all of the weight of your being on the person and work of Christ, it's finished. It's over. You're a new person and you're destined for glory. That's not that hard to give that message to those that God has entrusted to you, is it? You know, if everyone in this room were faithful to that message, we'd have a full church for a short time. There's too many empty pews in here. Are we being faithful to that message? Pray with me. Lord, today we reviewed a very basic message. Today we looked at what it means to be born again, to be regenerate, to be a new person. We cannot create it. We cannot whoop it up. Before you, Lord, we stand saying, Lord, I can't. And I'm a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake. Lord, if there's anyone like that in this room who's yet to fully embrace the Savior, help them to do that today, knowing that eternity is at stake. And not just forever in the future, but that life that is full and abundant now. That means riches, doesn't mean money, but it means you're here with us to go through life with us and to give us fulfillment, to give us your perspective, your power in a life, in a world that is dark and cold. We thank you, Lord, for those who were faithful in giving us that message. And Lord, I just praise you, Lord, for each one here. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in each and every heart that is here. Make us faithful. Those of us that know you and love you, make us faithful to give that message to all that we encounter. As George Whitfield said, God forbid that I spend 20 minutes in a train with a person and not share with them the saving gospel of Jesus.